Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you again this morning. Thank you for your welcome, and it is a joy to be with you and to be able to share in the things of our Lord and our Saviour. I'm going to begin leading the worship by reading from the Scriptures. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." I'm going to turn to the Scriptures now. Turn with me, please, to the very end of your Bibles and to Revelation chapter 21. So not quite the end, but chapter 21. I want to continue this morning in our thinking on the subject of the church. Last week we saw that the church is glorious. The church has a glorious name and status. It is the church of the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the church has a glorious calling and duty. It is to build itself up in love and unity and harmony and oneness. It is to build itself up numerically as well. So as the church is growing spiritually, the church is growing numerically. That's the picture. Now this morning I want to think of the picture that we get in the Bible of the church as the bride of Christ. And we're going to turn then to Revelation chapter 21. And you'll notice Revelation is a book of symbols. Numbers are important in the Bible. Not all of them, we don't want to go too far with it, but Revelation is the book of number 7, and it's the book of number 12, and it's the book of multiples of 7s and multiples of 12. Now my mathematics, when I was at school, was just hopeless. Hopeless was the word that my maths teacher actually used at one point when he'd filled the board. We had blackboards in those days and chalk, and "Johnston, you're hopeless, aren't you?" Stood up to attention, "Yes, sir, I am." Out of the classroom. That was the end of that lesson. But maths is hopeless, but I can see that 12 and 7s are important in the book of Revelation. Revelation is divided up into 7 sections, and each section is the whole of the church's history from Christ until the second coming. So there's 7 sections, and each one is overlaid one on top of the other. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, you'll notice this one, right? We're told that the bride of Christ coming down out of heaven, so now we've reached the stage where the church universal and the church local is all joined together, and that it is this one bride, one church is coming down out of heaven, but it's described, because Revelation is a book of symbols and pictures, it's described as a city, as Jerusalem. How big is it? Well, you'll notice that it is 12,000 somethings or other. Different versions have different things, furlongs or stadia. And how big is that? Well, if you get in a plane at Heathrow in London and you fly to Malta, that's how long the city is. Right, and if you fly the same distance up in the air, that's how tall the city is. It's a big cube. So the cube, perfection, and it can't be that long and that wide and that high, can it? It's symbolic, right? It is symbolic. There are some folk who believe that this Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven at some point, a literal and physical city with all the bits of gold and all the jewels and all the rest of it, literally and physically, and land in Palestine. Sorry, it isn't going to fit. It isn't going to fit. It's not possible for it to fit. It's a symbol. It's a picture, and it's telling us something about the church, and it's telling us how wonderful and how glorious is the church, who is the bride of Christ. So let's read about this bride, and we'll think about it a little more as we come to it later on. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the fountain of the water of life without payment. He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its breadth, and he measured the city with a rod 12,000 stadia, and its length and breadth and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by a man's measure, that is, an angel's. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and honour of the nations, but nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practises abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. So we come back to this little series on the church, and this morning, just to remind you, just a couple of things, and then we'll launch in to our subject for this morning, the church. We understand the church in two ways, don't we? The name church means the called out. And the church comprises then and is made up of all believers throughout all time. The church. Believers from both the Old and the New Testament period. Those who have believed. Those who do now believe. And those who will yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the universal church. It spans all time, all nations. Those who live on earth now. And those who live and dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church. Then the church is divided in time into local churches. And a local church comprises and is made up of those believers in a given locality. And they covenant together to glorify God together and to worship and to work together. They give themselves to the receiving of mutual support and encouragement. So I receive encouragement and support and I give it. And we work together for the cause of the gospel in our day and generation. A church, then, is a recognizable and structured community to which members of the universal church ought to pledge themselves. The other week, we met up with a man giving out leaflets, and not in this area, not in this district, and looked at the leaflet. It was clearly Christian, wasn't a bad leaflet. Nice to meet you, brother. Where are you from? Don't go anywhere. No, not another one. His fellowship is with John Owen. For those who don't know, John Owen died about 400 years ago. It's the only fellowship he can have. Poor man. He's lost the plot. Lovely believer. Lovely Christian man. But he's lost the plot. He doesn't belong anywhere. And we're going to think about the bride. When we saw that picture of the bride coming down from heaven. I've already left my notes, I'm off. When we saw that picture of the bride coming down from heaven. It wasn't IKEA, was it? It didn't come flat pack. It didn't come in bits and pieces. It didn't come in installments. The whole thing, the whole church, the whole bride came down together in one piece. Possibly next week, praying over this, we may think of the church as being a temple. The temple is one. It is. And here are this brother, and he's out there, and he loves the Lord, and he wants to work for the Lord and be useful for the Lord. And you know, his usefulness and his effectiveness is just running away into the water, into the sand, like spilt milk. Because there we go. There are many pictures of the church, metaphors in the church that describe the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, bride, flock, the vine with the branches, the body, a household, all of those pictures, they are all collectives. You can only understand them providing they're all understood as being a unit. And we have lost this sense of community. And I would strive with you over these next few weeks to, if you've lost it, get it back. If you've never had it, gain it. This whole sense of community and of belonging. Of belonging. We are one in Christ. We are many, but we are one in Christ. And so this morning I want us to think about this subject of the church as the bride of Christ. And it is a beautiful picture. It is a tender picture. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Not brides, to be his holy bride. Isn't that a lovely picture? The whole of God's mission in sending Jesus into the world was so that he would have a bride. One bride that he belongs to and whom he loves and loves him. The gospel tells us how the bride came into being, and then Paul's letters in the New Testament and then in the Revelation as well. And we have this picture time and again of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. He's the one who wants to be the husband, and there's going to be a bride who belongs to him. And it's the church that is the bride. Turn with me, John chapter 3. We do a little bit of a Bible study together this morning in various places. John chapter 3, and here is John the Baptist. We're going to look at verses 28, 29 around that part, okay? And here is John the Baptist, and he's calling these vast numbers of people to repent and receive the baptism of repentance. And the big question then is, who is John? Who is this man who's gathering these countless thousands to himself? He sees himself, verse 28, 29, he sees himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Literally, he is the groomsman. And by calling men and women, boys and girls, to repentance, he is calling the bride to Christ. That's what he's doing. He's calling out of the world a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he calls the Lamb of God. But he also calls him the husband. The husband. And John is picking up a picture that we find in the Old Testament, where God is the husband of the bride, his people, the people of Israel. We don't see the picture often, it's not very clear, it's not expanded, but it's there. And the picture is that God has chosen for himself a bride, a people, one bride that belongs to him. And now we see this developed and expanded in a beautiful way in the New Testament. But let's go back to the Old Testament. Genesis 24. I said it'd be a Bible study, but we'll be in several places. I'm not going to dip in all that much, but let's... Genesis 24. And here we have a picture that will be developed in the New Testament later on. And it is a picture of a father who loves a son and who calls a bride for the son to belong exclusively to him. Right? It's Rebecca and it's Isaac in the Old Testament. We're going to read it then and look at it typologically. Okay? What has already happened before we get to Genesis 24? Well, you're going to say, well, a lot actually. What are you going to look at? Okay? Think about Abraham. Abraham has received great and many promises. He has received the promise that he would become a nation and a kingdom. And Isaac is part of that. He's part of those promises. And Abraham, the father, loves the son. And so the father will then secure a bride for him. Not just any bride. Certainly not from among the ungodly, the unbelieving. So unbelievers don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not part of the bride. They have to be. They can't be from the ungodly. And so he sends, the father sends the servant and seeks out Rebecca. Fascinating, isn't it? Rebecca isn't looking, as far as we know, for a husband. Right? She's not looking for Isaac. That was my experience. I was looking for something as an unbeliever. I hadn't thought it was the Lord Jesus Christ, looking all the wrong places. And then someone came and brought the gospel to him, and that's what I'm looking for. And you become part of the bride of Christ. Okay? However, it is Rebecca's purity and beauty and suitability that is stressed in the story. She is worthy. She is suitable. So you see the contrast. We begin unworthy and unsuitable, and we are made worthy and suitable through the grace of God in salvation. And she is told, Rebecca is told about the groom, and she is betrothed to him without seeing him. The family can't detain her. They can't keep her back. Don't sound familiar in your own conversion? And there is a period between betrothal and the actual marriage. And that involves a journey to him. Before the actual marriage and wedding, there are also gifts that are given. Rebecca is given gold and jewelry. It is the down payment on her marriage. The promise in those gifts is the evidence, if you like, that there is more, much more to come for her. And we, as the church, as the true bride, we are given gifts, aren't we? As we journey to our husband, as we journey through this life, we've been given gifts. She is given just one gift and she has to travel with it. We are given many gifts along the way. God is the God of grace. And as we need grace, whatever it may be, that grace is given to us as we journey and travel to our promised land, to our husband, as the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of a great heavenly inheritance that we have in Christ. Rebecca had just the one gift, and we have many. Gifts are showered down upon us, blessings of God and grace all the way along. There is a never-ending supply. You see, the reality is always better than the picture. Genesis 24 is only a picture for us. And when Rebecca eventually meets her husband, well, he's everything that she could have wished for. And it's a sort of happily ever after kind of story. But it certainly will be with us, won't it? As we are given our gifts and our graces, and as we travel and journey through the wilderness of this life, heading towards our heavenly bridegroom. Oh, what will it be like when we see him? When we see him. Wonderful. Just wonderful. Let's think now of the life of the bride. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25. Again, we're not dwelling any time on these passages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So it's Ephesians and chapter 5. Okay, so we've laid out something of a foundation for this morning. We've laid a foundation. Let's think now the life of the bride. What is the life of the bride to be like? Well, there's one word here, isn't it? It's purity. Purity. Christ has cleansed his bride. And it is his goal to present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. Ephesians 5, 26, 27, around those verses. It's purity. Christ has been given a bride through the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Father has sought his bride. And in presenting, when the bride is presented to Christ, the bride must be pure, without spot, wrinkle, any such thing. Holy and without blemish. And so having been made holy, the bride has a duty to keep herself holy and pure. It is her sanctification that is in view here, and it is her responsibility. We are sanctified, we are separated and set apart for God, we are sanctified and made holy, but it is our duty then to keep ourselves separated and holy as we journey towards our groom. This is Paul's desire, isn't it, for the Corinthian church? Oh, he must have prayed for that church. What a church. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. How does he describe the church there in Corinth? He says to them, I betrothed you to Christ. I betrothed you to Christ. And my aim, my prayerful aim, is to present you as a pure bride to him. As a pure bride to her husband. The groom and the bride have entered into a covenant relationship. They have committed themselves to one another. That covenant is legally binding. Both sides commit themselves to fidelity. Christ will never leave or do anything that would harm or hurt the church, his bride. And the bride must never do anything that would spoil and besmirch her clothing and her status and her reputation and standing in the world. We can only do that together, you see. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult working and living together under those terms, keeping ourselves pure and holy together. I've often said to our folks, the problem with the church is people. That's always the problem. It's getting on with one another, isn't it? This is why people are reluctant for long-term commitments. And the church suffers because of that. And the problem with a long-term, as I said to folks, the problem is you've got to put up with me. Long term. No. And I said, the problem is I've got to put up with you. That's it, isn't it? But the bride has a duty, separation, to be together and to be holy and pure for Christ. To travel and journey together through this world to Christ, who is our heavenly husband. So what is our life together as a church? Holiness and purity. So together we are separated out for Christ. We are the ecclesia, the called out. The church, simply, we are the called out to belong exclusively to Christ. And so he gives us the gifts of his Holy Spirit and all the riches of his grace. And these are to be used for that purpose. Why does God give us his Holy Spirit? Is so that we can live for him in this world. We read in the scriptures that a woman's true beauty is not her outward adorning. It's not hairstyles and expensive clothing or fine jewelry and all the rest. There's nothing wrong with those things at all. Nothing at all. Nothing. However, that's not all that there is. The true adorning is that which is inward. That is inward. Many years ago, over in Hoylake, that's where I was first a member, at Hoylake Evangelical, we had a lady with us, Frances Dean. Frances, single lady, had been converted and was for many, many years a member at Calvary Baptist Church over in Liverpool. One of the men who came to us as a widower with two very small children. And so there was an arrangement made that Frances came. Frances then was very elderly. She came as a sort of housekeeper and helped with the children because the husband had to work. And that's how things were. So we had the delightful privilege of having Frances with us in her closing years. Wonderful privilege. Why am I telling you that? Because someone once asked me about Frances. How would you describe Frances? And I said, she's beautiful. She is beautiful. Now, normally you think newspapers and film stars, and don't you, that there was a beauty about Francis that was, wow, can't describe, it was just, it was magnetic, wonderful. The church has an inward adorning. There's an inner beauty. We can all be beautiful. Hey, you guys, we can all be beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must be beautiful together because we are the bride of Christ. Some while ago, I saw a photograph in, it was a national paper, and it was a wedding. It was a wedding of two Goths, right? The bride and the groom were dressed in black from head to foot. The hair was dyed absolutely stark black. The eyebrows were dark black, dark makeup, and the only white on them were the studs on the lapels and the belt and the boots. It was somber, it was ghoulish, it was awful. It was in colour. I can't believe it. They've actually gone to the trouble. The background was in colour. There was the two Goths. Love them. But she had adorned herself and prepared herself for her husband. It was clear that she'd gone to great lengths to dress the way she was. And here is the picture in the scriptures of the bride who is adorned. She's not just thrown something on and rushed out. She has adorned herself. And the spiritual bride of Christ must do that. We must adorn ourselves. We must make ourselves beautiful together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, we're heading to our wedding day. Our wedding day with Christ. And how will we be dressed? Well, the picture we get in the scriptures, of course, is we'll be dressed in white. Why in white? Because white is thought of as being clean and pure. When you're advertising your washing up your washing powder products on the telly, and your sachets and all the rest of it, you always show it's whiter than white, right? If you hold up a black T-shirt and say, "Look how clean it is," no one's going to be very impressed. It may well be the cleanest T-shirt in the world, but if it's black, you can't see it. And so the picture is that we are meant to be adorned, adorned. And so the whole of our life together as a church is a preparation for the day, the formal public marriage of the Lamb. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. We're getting towards 21 now, but let's start with chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verses 7 and 8, this is where I began my part, if you like, of the service. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Here are the multitudes, and they are gathered, and they are singing. Why are they singing? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The life of the bride. Second, then, the love of the bride, the purity of the bride, in the life of the bride, now the love of the bride. Rebecca had never set eyes upon Isaac. She had not seen him, but she was prepared to commit her everything to him. And we are the same. Whom having not seen, we love. We've not seen Jesus. And we won't see him until he appears from the glory at the second coming. Whom having not seen, you love. You love. And what do couples do when they're parted? Well, there's telephones now and there's Skype and all the rest of it. There's still a place for the letter. There is still a place for writing, isn't there? And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are still parted from him, has written to us. And he sent us a series of love letters, and it's the Bible. It is particularly the new church. It is the love letter sent to his absent bride. And he writes and tells us how much he loves us as his bride. He tells us what he's done for us because he loves us as his bride. He tells us how he will love and nurture and nourish us because we are his bride. And he tells us he is longing for the day when he and we can be together again. And what will he do when we meet? What will he do when we're finally together? There will be a banquet. And what is interesting in the picture of the banquet is it begins, but it never ends. There's no end to the banquet that we read in the New Testament, is there? And he speaks, doesn't he, Hosea 3, we have the picture there of the groom longing for his bride so that they can be together. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And during our period of absence, our separation and absence, us from the Lord and the Lord from him, our love grows for him. I often pray in our meetings that, Lord, help us to love you. It's not that we don't love you already, but Lord, we want to love you more, with a greater intensity and with a better knowledge. We want our love to grow. The more we know about some people, the more distant we want to stay from them. Never read about your heroes. It's true. Never go. Don't go there. But the more we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know about him, the more our affection for him grows. The more our admiration is rooted and grounded and perpetual. We cannot know too much about him. There are some areas with people, you know how it is. There's been something happened back there and you meet and you're friendly and all, and you skirt around certain things. We have to do that, don't we? Because we're fallible and we're fallen. The problem with that is not just him, it's me. I'm fallen. We struggle with those things. But there's nothing that we can skirt around with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we have to. And the more we know about him, the better he appears to us and the more we love him. Isn't he wonderful? And so here is the bride in the Song of Solomon. And the bride is overwhelmed, fainting with love for her beloved. Always on our mind and always in our hearts and always, please, always on our lips. How can I speak of my beloved, says the bride there in the song. And so with this in mind, we are reminded then that this helps us overcome the danger of not being ready for the Lord. Back to Matthew and to chapter 25. Matthew and 25. Again, I'm just have the passage open in front of you. Read the verses as we, the first 12 verses. In that parable that the Lord gives us, it is the parable and the warning of not being ready. There are 10 maidens, 10 virgins, and they're split 5 and 5. And the bridegroom is delayed. We have it on the streets, don't we? It's not just in Peter, it really is on the streets. What you believe in someone, he's gone, pal. He's gone and he's not coming back. Right? Your study, it's 2,000 years ago. What are you on? Right? The bridegroom is, he is coming back because he has promised. But he is delayed in our thinking. 2,000 years. But he will return. And here are these maidens, divided 5 and 5. And they're all asleep. Nothing wrong with that. Please note, it's night time. That's what you do. Okay, it's nothing wrong with being, but they're prepared. 5 slept in readiness. And as soon as the bridegroom is known to be approaching, that very moment they're up and they're ready. Behold, look, the bridegroom is there and they're ready with their lamps to light the way in. Time and again the Lord has warned his disciples and told them to be in readiness. And here are five and they're unprepared. And by the time they're thinking to get themselves sorted out, all the guests have gone in, the door is shut on them, and all hope of entry and of joining the feast has gone forever. Dear friend, are you ready this morning? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and your Saviour? Do you love him, worship him? Do you obey him? Are you ready for him? Are you one of these young maidens? Are you ready to welcome him when he comes? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. And if you're not a Christian when he comes, it's over for you. Are you ready? Don't be left outside. Don't be left outside. So as a church, you're keeping your lamps trimmed. As a church, as the bride of Christ here, are you keeping yourself ready? Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you keeping your collective heart together in readiness for the Lord? Are you sustaining and upholding your purity? Are you keeping yourselves ready for Christ? Are you growing in grace together as a church? How are you adorned as a bride? How are you dressed as a church? Remember, it's not the church, it's not the bride who decides what she will wear. What we wear as a church, as a bride, is all in the Word of God. Thirdly, let's think about the longing of the bride, the life of the bride, the love of the bride, the longing of the bride. What is the longing of the bride? Many, many years ago when I worked in industry, printing industry, our department was a photographic section, and we had a young girl in the office, and the young girl got engaged. She never seemed excited about the engagement somehow. Didn't seem to sit right with me at all. And she was busy with this and that, and I was just curious. And one day I asked her, I said, "Are you looking forward to being married?" And she said, "I suppose so." Yes. Inwardly I did a yes. Well, not a good sign, is it? Not a good sign, is it? She got married, and the last I heard, they'd separated. What is the longing for the bride, of the bride? So just as we learn to love the Lord, so we learn to long for him. We long to be with him. We long for this world to be over. We long for all its dirtiness and its grubbiness and all its pain and loss and sorrow to be banished forever. And we long for the bride to come, for the groom to come. We're longing for his appearing. This place is horrid. It's fallen, sinful. It's in rebellion. And also there's so much in it, having said all of that, there's so much in it that is so attractive, isn't it? So attractive. And there's so much in it to tempt us and draw us away from Christ. What is the Christian response? Well, here's Paul's response at the end of 1 Corinthians, "Maranatha, Maranatha, even so, Lord, quickly come." That's our longing. We long for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to come quickly. The bride, are we preparing to meet him, our heavenly bridegroom? And also, are we longing and looking for that day when he will appear? So let's just wind up now. Think again, John the Baptist. How does John see himself? He's the friend of the bridegroom. He is the groomsman. His job, his work, is to bring the bride and the groom together. And so as a church, we must keep on adding to the numbers of believers who comprise the body of the church here, who comprise the bride of Christ here. So let's close with Revelation chapter 21, 22. Revelation 22 and 17. Was it 21 and 17? Sorry, I'm pages stuck together. It's hot. Excuse me. Yes, 22 and 17. Of course it is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride is longing for the return and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice when the Spirit and the bride say, come, it is within the context of the preaching of the gospel. Who is it that is saying, come? We are also saying, whoever then is thirsty, let him come. Let him come to the waters of life. Let him come and be part of the bride. And so we're looking for the Lord to come. That is our longing. But we're also saying to others, come, come in. Come in and belong to this body that is the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the bride is actively calling souls to Christ. And that too is a means of keeping us pure. If you're busy reaching out with the gospel, it means you're not busy with stuff that isn't helpful. When you're busy attempting and trying by God's kindness and mercy to grow in love for Christ, and when you're keeping yourself in ready and preparing for him and longing for him to come, it keeps you from the temptations of the world. And so here is the love of the bride and the longing of the bride. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and as a bride and adorned for her husband. God willing, we'll take up some of these themes again on another occasion. Amen.